Beloved brethren of this convention, it is a great privilege for me to be here today, and it is with joy and thanksgiving I bring you the love of the brethren of Steubenville and express our Christian love to each and every one here today, and to all the Lord's people the world over, both known and unknown, and proclaim to all the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father, and to acknowledge our Father's most precious gift unto us, the gift of His beloved Son, our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and also give thanks and express thanks for the gift of that wise and faithful servant, our beloved pastor, Pastor Russell, whom the Lord used to enlighten the feet members of the church and proclaim the truth. We do love him. Let us read Luke 6:45. A good man out of the treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Brethren, out of the heart proceeds envies and malice, strife and so forth, or contrariwise, kindness and gentleness, goodness and love. It is all important then that we have right hearts. For as a bitter fountain cannot send forth sweet waters, neither can a heart that is in bitterness of sin and send forth blessing to those in contact with it. We admit that a certain amount of refinement and grace belonging to the children of God may be copied by the unregenerated, but it also has no depths. It fails easily. It quickly discloses a real bitterness, selfishness, and acrimony of the natural heart which underlies. The appeal of the Scriptures, brethren, are to the regenerated hearts of consecrated believers, addressed in all the epistles as saints, children of God, the sanctified in Christ Jesus, the Lord's brethren, etc. These having new hearts, new wills, sanctified or set apart to the Lord, to righteousness, to truth, to goodness, need nevertheless to keep watch over their every deed, word, and thought. We read in James 3:2, if a man offended not in word, that's with his lips, the same is a perfect man. The inference here, of course, is that even the most advanced of the Lord's people are liable at times to err with their lips. Hence, our pastor directs all of the Lord's people to this prayer from Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. As we consider the subject matter of this symposium, faith, we are reminded in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. It is not enough, brethren, that by faith we receive the first impulse of life, but having passed from death unto life by the same means, we must continue to receive an appropriate spiritual nourishment that we may grow thereby. We must walk by faith, following the leadings of the Holy Spirit through the word of truth. The life of faith, brethren, is an individual matter, as well of the heart as of the head. It is far more than an acceptance of the doctrine which we consider scriptural and therefore true. It is the assimilation of that which we have proved to be the truth, so that its principles become our principles and its promises our inspiration. Let us draw near with a true heart. These words are found in Hebrews 10, 21, and 22. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with a consciousness of evil, and our bodies washed with pure water. This is a powerful scripture, brethren. Not to sinners is this invitation addressed. This invitation to sinners is this, a very different one. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus obtain the remission of your sins. And then you will be in the attitude to receive the invitation, draw near to God with a true heart. The believer, the apostle is addressing those who have already believed, who unto justification, receiving to themselves the benefit of the Lord's promise that he has already given in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The apostle, brethren, is addressing the brethren and not sinners and urging them, having therefore, brethren, boldness, that is courage, confidence, privilege, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Let us draw near with a true heart. The apostle's words, brethren, carry our attention to Israel's tabernacle in the wilderness and the spiritual things which it illustrates. The court entered through the gate signified the state of condition of the tentatively justified who must pass the altar representing Christ's sacrifice for sins. Secondly, approach a laver of water for cleansing from defilement, and then be ready to pass under the first veil into the apartment of the tabernacle called the Holy. This holy apartment represents a state of condition of God's consecrated people, typified by Israel's priest while yet in the flesh, and had its golden candlestick giving forth the light, the seven stages of the light. It's his church giving forth for their enlightenment, its table of shewbread, representing their privilege of fellowship with God, drawing near to him in prayer and praise and communion. The next step beyond the holy was the most holy, representing heaven itself. But this could be entered, brethren, only from the holy and by passing under the second veil, which represented the actual death of the priest, even as the first veil represented the reckoned death or consecration. The apostle has the same thought in mind when elsewhere he mentions the consecrated royal priesthood seated together with Christ in heavenly places, in the heavenly condition. The condition represented by the first apartment or holy or the tabernacle and the temple. It is in reference to this proposition, brethren, to advance from the court condition of justification into the holy or heavenly or spirit-begotten condition reached through consecration and the closest possible approach to God that the apostle here urges, draw near, let us draw near with a true heart. His language implies that there may be properly a diffidence, that's a lack of self-reliance or modest reserve on our part in respect to this privilege. We might properly hesitate to expect to have communion, fellowship, close approach to the great Creator, realizing by that nature we are imperfect. As we are told in Ephesians 2:3, the children of wrath, even as others. And that in whatever degree we differ from others and are accounted worthy of such a privilege of drawing near to God, it is not on account of personal worth on our part, but on account of God's grace bestowed upon us through Jesus our Lord. The apostle therefore speaks to believers in an encouraging voice. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us have courage to draw near. Let us have faith in God who has made us such gracious arrangements and promises. The apostle intimates here that a close approach to God must be affected, cannot be affected, except we have a full assurance of faith. Only those who trust the Lord implicitly as a little child would trust its earthly parents can expect to progress and to have the courage, the confidence necessary to approach God in this very intimate manner, and the desire to draw near and near to God must be in the justified believer's heart. Else he will never go on and attain to this his privilege. And this desire to draw near to God is a manifestation of our hunger and thirst after righteousness, which the Lord expects to see before he fulfills unto such his engagement that they shall be filled or satisfied. In Matthew 5:6 we read, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." To draw near to God, brethren, we must observe the three H's. The first H is be humble, be as teachable as a little child. Second is to have hunger, hunger for the pure truth of God's word. Third is to have an honest heart, letting truth prevail. Satisfaction, brethren, will not be attained fully in the present life, though the believer who progresses and draws nearer and nearer to God will have more and more and more of this satisfaction to the end of his journey in the present life, receiving the full measure of satisfaction in righteousness and perfection on the other side of the veil. Similarly, in our drawing near to God, we may continue to draw nearer and nearer to him as we obtain deeper experiences in his grace, growing also in knowledge and love in the present life. But the full attainment of our privilege of drawing nearer to God will not be reached until we have passed the second veil, passed through death, entered into heaven itself. The perfect heavenly condition there, and then we shall be fully at one with the Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus, having drawn near to full extent of the invitation and to the full of the opportunities granted us in a new and living way. The narrow way to life, consecrated for us through the veil by our Lord's death as our ransom price. There are, however, certain conditions specified as necessary to progress along these lines, brethren, and no one can draw near to God except by having a full assurance of faith. Neither can he have a full assurance of faith unless he have his heart sprinkled from a consciousness of evil. For as the apostle elsewhere declares in 1 John 3:20, "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts." We may be sure that if our course as new creatures is condemned by our own conscience, it would also be condemned by God. Whoever therefore would make progress in drawing near to God must seek continually to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Acts 24:16. A conscience, brethren, that is clear, that can say, "I am striving to do that which would be pleasing to God, in harmony with my covenant of self-sacrifice, and I am striving to do that which would be approved also by righteous men." Nothing short of this is all permissible in those who have consecrated themselves to be royal priests, to offer themselves as living sacrifices in the Lord's service and to draw near to him in the name and under the merit of the great high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled, how much is implied in this expression, having our hearts sprinkled from a consciousness of evil? It not only means that we are to avoid sin and to take heed that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart are acceptable to the Lord, but it means additionally that our hearts, having this covenant of self-sacrifice, shall be able to look up at the Lord confidently and realize His blessings and approval because of the honest, earnest effort on our part to comply with the terms of our consecration. But since we cannot fully comply with these terms ourselves, it is requisite that we shall apply to ourselves by faith the merit of the precious blood of Christ, the blood of sprinkling, the blood of consecration, and we shall realize that our acceptance is only with the Beloved One, washed with pure water. This expression, brethren, from Hebrews 10:22, having our bodies washed with pure water, figuratively represents the continued process enjoined by the apostle in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, holiness in the fear of God. By nature we are all imperfect, sullied, more or less depraved, and our devotion to the Lord is manifest first by our full acceptance and full assurance of faith in the merit of Christ's sacrifice, and secondly by our earnest effort to put away from our flesh, as we have already put away from our hearts, all things defiling and displeasing in the Lord's sight, that thus we may more and more become copies of His dear Son, our Lord. This washing of water through the Word is elsewhere represented in a similar manner as being a part of the duty and privileges of all of the Lord's people throughout the remainder of their earthly lives. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And we can see how beautiful is the illustration here, that the Word of God, like water, is purifying, cleansing, as the apostle declares, speaking of the Christian's good hopes and the precious promises once delivered unto the saints. 1 John 3:3, he that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he who called him is pure. As it is necessary to become to a thorough cleansing of our natural bodies that we should wash with pure water, so much more it is necessary to this cleansing of which the apostle speaks, the cleansing of our moral characters, that we should have the pure water of divine truth and not the muddy and polluted teachings of the adversary or those of whom he has blinded. As we look about us upon the many streams of Babylon, the various sectarian theologies which profess to be the truth, we find that although there is something of truth in them all, yet it is sadly befouling and wholly incapable of cleansing their votaries and their particular worships from filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, wholly incapable of perfecting them in holiness of the kind which the Lord requires. For instance, false ideas of God and of His character and His plan are incentive to those who so believe to copy these misrepresentations, and perversions of justice and love are well calculated to develop in the devotee of such a theory a low standard of character, because the low standard which they set for themselves and other fellow mortals is really higher than that which they ascribe to the Creator. How important then, brethren, is the truth, and how much meaning we find in our Redeemer's prayer to the Father on our behalf. Sanctify, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let us not attempt to sanctify ourselves through any other washing than this, brethren. Let us not be satisfied with anything short of the pure water, the pure word of God, the pure truth. Ye are complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. Now view the class described by the apostle. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus accepted with the Father through the Beloved One. You and I, brethren, That's who the apostle is speaking of. More than this, to us has been opened up the narrow way to life, consecrated, made possible through the sacrifices offered by our great high priest. We are invited, brethren, to become under priest, sharers both of the suffering and also later on, if faithful, sharers of the glories of Jesus, the chief priest of this order of which we belong. As a means of attaining the glorious end of our calling, we are to cleanse ourselves from defilement. And for our use in this respect, the word of God has been provided. It is at once a mirror to show us our blemishes and water wherewith to cleanse ourselves, the stimulus for the correction of life being the exceeding great and precious promises set before us in the Scriptures, our hearts justified by faith and honest before God, are fully consecrated to Him and to His service, and are to be so kept continually by obedience to the best of our knowledge and opportunities, and the blood by the blood of sprinkling which covers unintentional errors and failures. This is a class that is called to be associated with the Lord in His kingdom. We are styled His brethren, the royal priesthood, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and various other names representing our near and dear relationship to the Heavenly Father, and all of us who are faithful to the end of the race course are to be made partakers of the divine nature with its glory, honor, and immortality. But let us not deceive ourselves in this matter, brethren, of having hearts that do not condemn us. Let us remember that our covenant was unto sacrifice and not self-preservation, that it was a covenant to lay upon the altar time, influence, means of every kind, and that we agreed with the Lord that we would reckon this our reasonable service. Do our hearts condemn us in this matter, or do they justify us? Do we feel that we are doing all in our power to serve the Lord and His truth and our brethren? If so, let us rejoice, and let us continue in the same way, patiently, hoping for the glorious results promised to the faithful. Brethren, but if our hearts condemn us, let us not be discouraged, but on the contrary, remember that this is a part of the cleansing of the flesh and of the spirit necessary to our preparation for the kingdom. And let us afresh bind our hearts to the altar. Psalms 118:27. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifices with cords, even unto the horns of the altar, and be more and more zealous in expending our little all in the service of Him who loved us and who brought us with His own precious blood. Thus doing, it will be our privilege day by day to draw nearer and nearer to the Most Holy, and thus finishing our course with joy, we shall have share in the first resurrection, awakening in our Lord's likeness. And in conclusion, brethren, we are again reminded of the words of Matthew 12:34-35. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. Our first concern then should be for the heart, and its affections and dispositions may be fully under the control of divine grace, and every principle of truth and righteousness may be enthroned there, that justice, mercy, benevolence, brotherly kindness, love, faith, meekness, temperance, supreme reverence for God and Christ, and a fervent love for all the beauties of holiness may be firmly fixed as the governing principles of life. If these principles be fixed and established in the heart, brethren, then are out of the good treasures of the heart, the mouth will speak forth words of truth and soberness, wisdom and grace. Brethren, we are indeed the most fortunate of the Lord's people down through the ages, for we not only have the Bible, but we have it in topical form in the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures, Tabernacle Shadows, all written by that wise and faithful servant, our beloved pastor, Russell, Brother Russell, who was placed in charge of the whole storehouse of the Lord's goods when the Lord arrived in His second presence. Here it is well for us to remember these words from Proverbs 23:26, and they thrill me. My son, give me thine heart. And if we have truly done this, brethren, we can rejoice in the words of Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. May the Lord add His blessings. Thank you, brethren.
Thank you, brethren, for those thoughts on faith, the head appreciation, and the heart reliance. We will have a short intermission now of a half an hour, and then resume with Brother Howard Young from Steubenville speaking to us on the works of faith. So, brethren, let us conclude this portion of the meeting, of the symposium, with the use of hymn number 197. 197, brethren.
Our kind and loving and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy, precious name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Father, for all of our blessings. We especially thank you for this day, to be with the brethren, to be where the carcass is, to be assembled therewith with the eagles. We thank you for all of our privileges, and especially the privilege of access to thy throne of grace. And we pray, Father, for more holiness of heart, and for the infilling of the Holy Spirit within. And we thank you for the nourishment that you have rendered unto us for our hunger and satisfaction in spiritual things. And we ask a blessing upon our brethren the world over, both known and unknown, and a special blessing on our brethren who are not with us today and are going through special trials. But each one receive thy tender care and mercy and watch care to each specific need they have in accordance with thy will. And we pray, Father, that we make our calling and election assured by being faithful unto death. And we pray for our brethren the world over. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of thy beloved Son, our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and ask all things be granted according to thy will in Jesus' name. And I ask the blessing upon the intermission to follow and the continuance of the symposium later on. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.